All right. That's on. This is on. That's on. Check, check, check. We are good to go. It's good to see everybody this morning. So question was, as I was walking around this morning, so like, what are you giving us? We're done with Ephesians, right? No, we're not done with Ephesians. We are done with Ephesians after today. I was looking at my notes, the way I kind of like set up my sermons or the way I save my files, not that you need to know this, is I give kind of the year and the date, like what's happening. So I was checking back. I think I started Ephesians in May of 2017. So 2 years. 2 years of being in Ephesians. And what a blessing it is. I'm thankful because I know Gordon had given me a really awesome commentary that I had been working through with this stuff. I'm going to have to put that on the shelf soon, I guess, which is kind of a sad thing. So thank you, Gordon, for that. It's been very helpful, and it's been a very encouraging time. So everybody, hope you had your coffee. Hope you had a good breakfast. We're doing all of Ephesians today. Here we go. So, you know, I got to say, though, like, in terms of just it being March, Vic brought this up this morning. He's like, what do you think of when you think of March? It took me a little while to rack my brains and be like, what is March? Oh, yeah, like March Madness. Vic, I never would have gotten that one. March Madness, I know. Basketball, sorry, it's just not my thing. But I did remember because one of my students who I was trying to tutor this week was like kind of giving me this. I'm like, dude, what is wrong with you? Like, what is happening right now? I was like, oh, the game's on. I just need to check it out. Like, listen, let's just get this physics done and then move to the game. But March is also, like, I got to tell you, like, the weather, you know, this is where the snow is kind of clearing. The weather's turning a little bit, and that smell in the air, I don't know. Maybe it's, like, the combination of that with seeing my students at school with their, like, bags, and they're going to lacrosse or, you know, tennis or whatever, baseball. I didn't play baseball, but it just, like, reminds me of soccer. It reminds me of coaches being really excited to get back outside on the freezing ground, literally freezing, and just like what that was like. And I gotta say, I played soccer for about 15 years, which doesn't sound like that long of a time, but it felt like my whole life. But I haven't played in a while, which is a little bit sad, you know. And I played in a lot of games, and I practiced a lot. And you can probably ask my mom that, because she was the one who was carting me around to all the practices all the time, right? And there was something interesting to note about this like soccer thing that I did, which I really enjoyed. But I had practiced a lot. So a lot of the skills that I had become rote. You know what I mean? Like, I can still do some of these things. If somebody kicks me a ball from over there in the air, I'll be able to put it down and give it to somebody else. It's ingrained into me. Like, my body knows what to do. When I step on a field, a weird thing happens. All of a sudden, I become kind of a different person. And when I say different person, like, there's this fear, there's like, I enter into a new sphere because it's like my training. And I also have to tell you, like, there are probably a number of games that I played where I relied on my rote memory. I know if the ball comes to me exactly where I need to go with it, depending on the situation in the field. And I would play a lot of games that way, where it was just like, all right, I know what to do. Rote memory mode, I'm just going to go and do it. And a lot of the times, too, probably to the frustration of my coach and maybe probably even my dad sometimes, you know, like, the main goal of the game I would not have it in my mind as I was playing. The main goal of the game is to win, right? And so I would lose sight of that oftentimes, and I would just kind of go through the motions. We know what that looks like, right? When we're just going through the motions of the things we know how to do. But then there's a difference, right? There's a difference of when I caught the vision, when I said, oh, like, this is an important game. And the point isn't to just run around and make sure people don't score on us, but the point is to win. All of a sudden, all that rote memory and that training is ignited by something else, right? It's ignited by a purpose and like a goal and a driving force. It's ignited by passion because I understood the main goal. And so, you know, I gotta say, like, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the whole entire book from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, kind of addresses this idea when it comes to our Christian life, right? So Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, it deals with kind of the main idea, the reason for our Christian life, which is ultimately who God is. And not only who God is, but who he says we are. We get infused with the reason why we're here in chapters 1 through 3. And then chapters 4 through 6, it tells us those skills that we need to employ, that need to, in a sense, become part of who we are and part of what we do, that we naturally assume. But chapters 1 through 3 are always going to be the things that breathe the life and the passion into the things that we do, right? And so we jump into this idea of a review. What is happening? We're not in school right now, are we? All right, so we are going to kind of just do this, an overview of Ephesians. And to be honest, you're going to need your Bibles, everybody, because I'm going to be bringing you through a few verses here to kind of just highlight the points that we're going to be covering. So let's start with who God is. And so as we do this, first we're going to see, or the first thing I want to mention is that God is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. And so this should bring up a question in our minds. The question should be, how is he worthy of our praise? And that's what we're going to explore. So we're going to look first at how God is worthy of our praise in this facet. We can say that the Father, God the Father, is worthy because of his greatness. The God the Father is worthy because of his greatness. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 reads this. It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I just want to pause for 1 minute before we jump into this a little bit more. And I want to just kind of frame things out in this manner. So I just picked up this book, and I'm reading through it, and it's called Delighting in the Trinity. Delighting in the Trinity. Okay, if you want to be encouraged, if you're feeling a little bit dry in your Christian walk, this is not a commercial. This is like a recommendation here. Pick up this book. I mean, I'm about halfway through, and it is such an encouragement. But the author here, Michael Reeves, what he does is he brings to light the thought that we can delight in God when we consider him as our Father, right? Rather than some cosmic policeman. There's a big difference right there. As God who is saying, no, thou shall and thou shall not, as opposed to a father who's saying, yeah, this is what you should and this is what you should not do. And so one thing he writes in the book is this. He says, so what does it mean that God is Father? Well, first of all, it does actually mean something. Not all names do. My dog is called Max, but that doesn't really tell you anything about him. The name doesn't tell you what he is or what he's not like. But if I can make the jump, the Father is called Father because he is a Father. This is simple stuff, right? And a father is a person who gives life, who begets children. Now that insight is like a stick of dynamite in all our thoughts about God. For if, before all things, God was eternally a father, then this God is an inherently outgoing, life-giving God. And that's a cool thing to remember. When we talk about God as Father, that has profound significance. And now the word father is like a stick of dynamite in a lot of our minds because a lot of things explode to light. We have a lot of different experiences with father, right? But ultimately, when we talk about God the Father, we should be thinking of this idea of somebody who's just life-giving, who wants the best for us. And so it's in light of that we, again, can continue reading. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, and it'll be on the screen here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And so the first thing that we can talk about the greatness of the Father is this. We can say that he is great in his saving love, in his saving love. You know, as father, God knew that man was going to sin against him. He knew that man was going to reject him. He knew that sin was going to come into the world. And what sin did to each one of us, right, it broke an established relationship with God. At one point, Adam and Eve were focused on the Father, right? And then they chose, all of a sudden, to take their focus off of him and on to themselves by saying, well, you told me not to do this, and I'm gonna do it anyway, because I think it's good for me. I'm no longer looking to what you would have me do, but I'm going to figure this out on my own. And so ultimately, sin is this turning away. And God knew that we were going to turn away from him. But here's the cool thing. All right? Ephesians tells us that God knew before time our plight. And guess what? He had a plan for each one of us. He had a plan of rescue for each one of us. He had the plan of salvation. And that's good, good, good news, right? And so we look at this in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us. He had predestined us to adoption as sons. And that is good, good news. Think about that. The Father had a plan in mind for salvation. That good, good Father who wants the best for us. He knew we were going to turn away from him and to ourselves. And he had a plan of rescue and deliverance. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Again, I told you, we're getting into the word here today, all right? So it says in verse 8, it says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So much in there. But what I want you to zoom into is this eternal purpose. The Father had an eternal purpose for us. He is great in his saving love. It was always the Father's intention to display that his love was greater than anything that Satan could offer. Isn't that cool? Like, that his love was greater than anything Satan could offer. And it was always his purpose to provide a rescue from sin. So we can say that the Father is worthy because of his greatness, and he is great in his saving love. The next thing that we can say about the Father is this, that he is great in his delivering power. Saving love, delivering power. He not only had the plan in place, right? But he was able to carry it out. I don't know about you, but this resonates with me. This resonates with me simply because I like people who can plan and pull things off, and I aspire to be one of those people. January 1st of this year, right, I just finished up preaching 2 weeks in a row. So it was my second week of preaching. I think the 31st of December, January 1st comes, and my brain was tired. Okay, my brain had done a lot of work. I didn't want to do any more brain work, so I decided it was time for these things to get to work, because I kind of like, you know, doing something I can actually see every once in a while. So I decided to rip out the downstairs bathroom. Okay. The plan was to finish this within a month. Oh, it's all good. Like, I'm going to take this out. I'm gonna get at it. I'm going to finish it in a month. What is today? March 24th? Okay. So my plan is still underway. It's been modified a little bit. The timeline has been extended 7 years later. The bathroom is still underway. I'm just thinking about the best way I want to approach it, okay? So this idea, you know, the problem is my inability to carry out my plans while not so great for my wife, okay? It helps to encourage me that God is powerful in his abilities to carry out his plans. That requires action. It requires power. It requires an ability. And you know, his plans are much grander than my little bathroom. My bathroom is so tiny. There's not even a shower in there. It's just whatever. It's easy. Easy, light work, sort of. But you know, God's plan was salvation. If you like think about this, if you think about God like mapping this stuff out, if you think about the whole story, those of you who are going 30 days to understanding the Bible are getting a glimpse of this, this overview of the Bible, how it starts with Adam and Eve, how it moves into just these different movements of God choosing a people, bringing them out into a land, and then having these judges who are ruling over them, and having these kings, and then from the kings, there's this exile that takes place, and then the people come back, and then all of a sudden there's silence, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes on the scene, and then we have this teaching, the teachings of Jesus, and the teachings of what the church should look like. And the Bible is just this, the Bible displays to us this incredible plan of God's redeeming grace, his plan of redemption. And it is simply astounding. And we see God's power in all of this stuff. So Ephesians 1, looking at verse 19. Again, kind of jumping around here, but it says this. And what Paul's in the midst of his... He's praying for the Ephesians here, that they would have an understanding of God's glory. And we're picking up in verse 19, and it reads this, and what is that they may understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The Father's power is displayed as he carried out his plan of redemption, this plan of buying us back through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the epitome of his power is when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And everyone, that's kind of why we're here today. That's the cornerstone of our faith. You know, that Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus paying the penalty for our sins. And, you know, it's so cool that the Father's plan to lovingly save us was carried out and confirmed by his great power in raising Christ from the dead. Because nobody else, no other God, no other proclaimed deity can claim authority over death but our Father, right? The Father is worthy because of his greatness. Next, we can move from the Father to the Son. And we can say that the Son is worthy because of his exaltation. Love this. Love these words that we, I don't know, when's the last time you used exaltation in a sentence? Right? So what does it mean to exalt? Basically, put it another way, Christ is depicted as far above and superior to every power in heaven and upon earth. And that's good news. That's good news. So we see first here The Son is worthy because of his exaltation. We see that Jesus is above all heavenly powers. Jesus is above all heavenly powers. So Ephesians 1, verse 20 through 23, and this is where, you know, I'm going to mix it up and have you dig into your Bibles a little bit here. Ephesians 1, verse 20 reads this, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Check this out. Verse 21 reads this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that is in the age to come. Verse 22, more encouragement. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And quite honestly, I'm not going to do much better than Paul in this. What he's saying is that Jesus is supreme. He is above all things. And why is this important? Why is this important? Because, you know, Ephesians 6, we talked about a little bit last week, this wrestling against spiritual powers. We talked about, I haven't seen a spiritual power. I haven't seen a demon in a long time. I don't know that I've ever seen a demon, right? So how do we wrestle? How do we struggle against these demons? Well, we come and struggle with the authority and power of the one who is above all things. Above all things. We access his power because without it, we have no chance, right? And this especially, just to kind of like lift the scripture out of the pages a little bit contextually, right? Ephesians, who was the god of Ephesus? Does anybody remember that? What's that? Diana, right? So they, and also if we go to Acts, there was a whole bunch of things that were happening in Ephesus that were a pretty big deal, right? People were throwing all their books of spells and their magic spells into a heap and burning them up. So this was a city that was deeply infused with demonic activity, right? And so in the face of that, this idea of Jesus being above all powers was extremely important for them. They needed to be serving a God who was reliable, who had more authority and power than the gods that they previously served, right? For us today, yeah, we need to know that God is in control, that Jesus is above all things, and he has authority. So Jesus is above all heavenly powers. Next, we can see that Jesus is also above the Jewish law. And this is cool stuff, because Ephesians here, one big part of this is Paul telling the Ephesians how Christ, let's just read the verse here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And it reads as, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, maybe not so clear in here. Maybe not so clear if we haven't studied Ephesians for the past 2 years, but when he's talking about both becoming one, this middle wall of separation, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, where at once there was a definitive line of demarcation, right? You are a Gentile and I am a Jew, and we are very different, distinct people, right? And the law talked about cleanness and uncleanness, and Gentiles typically, almost always, they're walking around unclean. And so what Christ did is he came and he fulfilled the law. And he also did more than fulfill the law. He created a new way, a new covenant. And the amazing thing of all this is that, you know, Christ and his commands are now the new focus, And that has given us a foundation, a new foundation for unity, for unity. And that should be encouraging. So, you know, it's really cool too because it's unity in the midst of diversity. Unity in the midst of diversity. So we can all be united to one thing, service to Jesus Christ. And then we can express that in a lot of different ways. It's cool to look around this room right now and see the many different faces. And when we talk about diversity, diversity can be, it can be male and female. We can start there. That's the most basic. It can be our cultural background, right? It can be also the skill sets that we have. It can also be our age groups. Here's the cool thing about all of that. That diversity is so important for the fullness of the work of God. For the fullness of the work of God. Because guess what? I see Ethan in here, and that's really cool. I got you, man. So he's coming up. He's got a perspective that I don't have, right? He definitely, and I gotta say, we got Don back there. He's got a perspective that I don't have, right? I need Don's perspective, right? I need Barry's perspective too. We are a group here. We are a group of people. When united towards one particular thing, come with different perspectives to reach a broader group of people. Isn't that cool? And God and Jesus has provided that for us, right? The law no longer is meant to separate, but Jesus has created a new way. He has fulfilled the law, and he has created a new way into fellowship with the Father. And that's why this is important. You know, like, where else can you go in the span of 50 feet, right? 50 feet? Nah, probably 100. I don't know what it is. And talk to, you know, we'll say a graphic designer. We got two of them, I think. Maybe more, right? I can talk to one of them right now. And then maybe go to a high school music teacher. Go have a conversation with him. Or a biomedical engineer. Stay-at-home mom. Now, okay, so let's keep it real here. Our jobs don't identify us, but it's just kind of an easy way of kind of figuring out that there's a whole bunch of different skills in here that can be used for the glory of God. It's just cool stuff. I can go on and on about this, how cool it is to be working with people of like different age groups. Like I get to hang out with Ken Bizworm every other Saturday and like working with him as an elder. Like, come on. If you haven't hung out with this guy or talked with him, you got to do it. Like, you just got to. He's pretty much, okay, I'm sorry. I don't want to embarrass him anymore. But just an encouragement to me as I look towards this idea of what aging well looks like, right? And so we have this stuff, and it's cool. So through him, through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. So Jesus is superior to the Jewish law. Next, we can say that Jesus is exalted. He is above all in that he is the single means to salvation. The single means to salvation. Ephesians 2:4-7 reads this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The Father chose the Son to be the means of our deliverance from sin. What that means, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can have the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with the Father, with the God of the universe. Praise Jesus for going through and carrying out and submitting to the Father's will of salvation for us. That's good news. And it's cool because, you know, the Father, we say the Father, he is worthy. He is worthy because of his greatness. The Son is worthy because of his exaltation. Then we got to go to the third part of the Godhead, right? The Spirit is worthy because of his empowerment. Empowerment. So what the Spirit does, many things, but we're going to cover two, okay? The Spirit empowers us for understanding. Empowers us for understanding. Ephesians 1, 16 to 19. Again, this is in the midst of one of Paul's, or this is Paul's prayer. He says, "For I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." I appreciate this. My job is like knowledge work, which is cool. What am I talking about? I teach people, right? And so understanding is like the teacher's promised land. Here's what I mean by this, you know. Like I can get a kid to wake up from his or her sleep in the midst of my class. I get this a lot, especially my fourth period. So, and every time I'm like calling this kid out, I'm like, whoa, I'm paying attention. Okay, so I can get a kid to create an asynchronous counter with D flip-flops or JK flip-flops. If you know what that means, you're a nerd, let's talk later. I can get a kid to solve kinematics problems, okay? I can do that. I can even probably have a kid balance a chemical reaction. They can do those things. But to truly understand what's happening, right, to truly get a sense of why this is important and like what's happening with the kinematics problem or this counter, why they would use it, that understanding, I can't give it that to the kid. I can present them with all the stuff, but the understanding that like click, I can't do that. And that's why I think it's astounding that we could know Jesus personally. What? Like, it's not like Jesus was around 20 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago. We're talking like 2,000 or something years, right? And so how is it that I can know Jesus personally? How is it that these words can be lifted from the page and give me an understanding which reaches into a depth of relationship that becomes personal? Holy Spirit empowers us for understanding. That's cool stuff. And, you know, it's the words of Scripture. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the community of believers, right? So as, like, you are personally encouraged and you tell me about that, thank you for sharing how you are encouraged, because that stuff is just, like, it's how we build each other up. It's how we learn more about him. So the Spirit empowers us for understanding, and here's the next part, right? The Spirit also empowers us for godly living, for godly living. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 16. 14 reads, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Cool stuff. Strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And I guess this is kind of a fitting transition for us, right? Strengthened with might. Because, you know, as we begin to move away from what sin has done for us, as sin has like kind of turned us in, and as we kind of start moving towards looking at who God is, as we start doing that, right? We almost like posture ourselves like kind of, if you've ever seen these like time-lapse videos of like flowers, right? How they kind of like lean towards the sun as it moves around, right? So what's happening there is the flower is getting, and the plant is gaining energy from the sun. It's fortifying, it's strengthening, it's displaying its beauty, right? That's kind of what we need to do on a regular basis. We need to be posturing ourselves and receiving and understanding and spending time with, like, who God is as Father, as Son, as Spirit. And as we do that, we are strengthened to go and do the things that he calls us to do, right? It always begins with that posturing, though, of being exposed to who he is by dwelling on it, by meditating in it. And so, you know, with that, we can say that our God is worthy of our praise. And he's worthy of so much more than just our praise, right? He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our lives. And so what we can do with that, right? If God is worthy of our praise, we can praise him with our life or with our lives. And so this is kind of walking through the ending here, and we're going to kind of now go a little bit more and stepping through Ephesians, and you're saying to yourself, wait a minute, there's like 5 minutes left. What is this guy talking about? I'm just going to kind of break it out pretty quickly for you on this, okay? And so we praise God with our life by, one, walking in unity. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We walk in unity. Next, we praise him with our life by walking in love. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We walk in love. Next one, we praise him with our life by walking in the light. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we walk in unity, we walk in love, we walk in light. Next, we walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we walk in wisdom. Next, we praise him with our life by standing firm. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, there's a ton there. That was the whole book of Ephesians, right? And it's been an encouragement just reading it all the way through for me personally, because it gives you the whole package. When we break it up here in sermons, it's hard to get the sense of it all, the grandeur of it all. So it kind of, just wrapping this up, our time in Ephesians, oh my goodness. You know, I got to say the family that you grow up in often has a great impact on the person you become. We can kind of see that. This is why I find adoption a really interesting process, right? And so there's people right now in this room, actually, who are kind of undergoing the whole process of adoption. There are people in this room who have already adopted a child. And so if you kind of think about that, I mean, well, first off, in terms of the process, from my limited understanding and from what I know of people who have gone through it, it's a lot of work, it's a lot of time, and it's a lot of money to adopt, right? And you really need to be into it. You really need to probably get after it. It's not just going to like, oh, there's a child. Okay, this is our child now. That's not how I perceive this process going. And kind of ultimately, the transaction for adoption is something like this, right? So I'm going to give up something of great value to me in order to prove that I'm serious about taking, I guess, a stranger into my family, right? So there's a lot of kind of hoops you have to jump through. And so typically for us who are adopting, right, the thing that is of great value to us most of the time is going to be our time and our money. And you're spending both of those in significant quantities for adoption. Well, here's something that's cool. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God the Father has adopted you into his family. And he also gave up something that was of great value to him, right? And it wasn't money. Money, this paper stuff, is like, that's man's thing, right? That's man's currency. What he gave up that was of great value to him was his son. He gave up his son. And if you think about that, the Father and the Son, that there was an intimate relationship there that was established before even the creation of the world between Father and Son. And God, the Father, gave up the Son to be sacrificed. Not just like, oh, I'll see you later. Have fun at college. It wasn't that. Oh, have fun on the mission field. It wasn't just that. It was more than that. The Father and the Son, in the intimacy of relationship, that intimacy was severed because of sin, right? When Christ took on our sins, the Father poured his wrath out on the Son, poured his wrath out on the Son. Not just like broken relationship, wrath. And so that happened so that we could be adopted into the Father's family. He paid a pretty high, he paid an extremely high price. And so, you know, may God do a work in each of our hearts to more fully grasp that transaction that took place and our new position. You know, once we've accepted that transaction as ours, we have a new position as children of God, adopted children. So he's worthy of our praise, he is worthy of our lives, and we honor him in our walk. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, just we praise you this morning, and we praise you specifically for your word, which illuminates these massive concepts for us. Father, we praise you that you did not spare your son, but sent him to this earth to become sin for us, he who knew no sin, that he would take on the punishment that we deserved so that we could have a right relation, we could have the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with you. And Father, I also just thank you for the Spirit which empowers us to understand these things. And the Spirit that empowers us to live a life that can bring you honor. And God, I pray that you would do a work in each one of our lives, that we would fall in love with you more deeply, that we would understand our personal relationship with you, that we would understand we are adopted children, and that we would go out and walk as children of God in a world that does not necessarily know you, that rejects you, and that we would show the love of Christ to all those we come in contact with. God, this is our prayer because we need your strength, we need your empowerment, and we praise you because we can come to you and you answer prayer. Amen.